That's not fair.
That's not fair.
That's not fair.
There is a line for cookies. I was the first one in line and he gave it to everybody else except for me.
That's not fair.
Being fair would, if you went somewhere you invited someone and then you change your mind and not letting them come with you, that's not being fair. And being fair, if we invited them, they could come with us.
Every time when we have snacks, she lets us have more and more and more cookies. The first half has cookies and the other half has no cookies.
That's not fair.
That's not fair, but it's fun.
We went up to clean our house once, and my sister got $5, and I only got $2. That's not fair. They got to go out to eat, and I didn't. That's not fair.
I got in trouble because my friend tripped me over, and then accidentally tripped him over by walking in front of him, and then he got tripped over, and then he told on me, and I got a referral.
That's not fair.
Sometimes he won't share his toys with me. I just walk away. That's not fair.
I got in trouble lots of times. That would be unfair. I've already got more than 3 referrals over the years. Unfair. I think this is my 4th referral this year. That would be unfair.
Not fair.
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 Not fair.
When your brothers or sister do something bad and your parents aren't there to see it, you can get the blame for it.
I don't really think that's fair.
I just think in my mind that
that's not fair.
Not fair.
That's not fair.
Not fair.
That's not fair.
Not fair.
I want to be fair.
That's not fair.
Not fair.
Not fair.
That's not fair.
I don't like it when you be unfair.
Makes me frustrated.
I don't ever remember teaching my children those words, that's not fair. But they learned it. We're going to talk about that in this next sermon series.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.
Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what the Bible says about grace. I borrowed the title for this series from my seminary professor, Dr. Jack Cottrell. He wrote a book that was called Set Free, What the Bible Says About Grace. And it was one of the most amazing classes I took in my seminary training. And there were so many important teachings from God's Word that I had never heard growing up in church. And I thought this would be a wonderful series as we kick off into the fall. So I played the video about the kids saying that's not fair because we all kind of grew up with what I'll call a fairness mentality. We've been taught and conditioned to seek and expect fairness. Fairness is all about getting what you deserve. Somehow we have this internal justice system that evaluates how we're treated and how other people are treated. And when we aren't treated the way other people are, we have this idea that that's not fair. But you know, when we talk about our relationship with God, there's something really important we need to understand. James wrote this in chapter 2 of his letter, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Does that sound fair? It might not sound fair, but to God, sin is sin. And so a lot of people have this idea. In fact, I was just talking with a guy a few weeks ago. He told me he didn't really believe in God, but he had this idea that at the end of his life, if his good deeds outweighed his bad deeds, that he'd move on to something better. Kind of a reincarnation type idea. And I said, well, that's interesting. If you don't believe in God, who's going to make the decision about your good deeds and your bad deeds? But that is a common theme in many people's minds today about their relationship with God. But according to what James writes here, if we really want to pursue a fairness mentality, we are all guilty if we've broken even one of God's commands. Therefore, if you have ever sinned, the fairness approach to salvation is hopeless. But during this series, we want to talk about a different mentality. We want to talk about a grace mentality. Now, grace is exactly the opposite of fairness. Fairness is getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. In the matters of this world, fairness is a virtue. But when it comes to our eternal salvation, our only hope is God's grace. So let's define the term. What is grace? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and one definition was that it's unmerited favor. I read another definition that went this way. It's favor bestowed when wrath is owed. When I was growing up, we learned an acronym for the word grace. We get God's riches at Christ's expense. The bottom line is, in matters of eternal salvation, we really have to stop thinking in terms of fairness or what we deserve. Because if we really want what we deserve, none of us is going to be happy with getting what we deserve. Jesus told a parable about two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a proud Pharisee. He worked hard at pleasing God. He followed all the commandments. He even made up extra ones with his fellow Pharisees to make sure that he didn't break any of God's laws, and he was proud of it. And when he came to the temple to pray, he lifted his head and he lifted his hands and he lifted his voice to God and said, "God, I do what you want me to do." And he started listing all of his good works. He said, "I go to the temple and I pray and I tithe and I do all these good things for you, and I'm not like that man over there." And he pointed to a man who was a tax collector. And the tax collector couldn't even lift his head to heaven. Jesus said he dropped his head and he beat his breast and he simply said, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." And the interesting thing is, even though this Pharisee had an impressive list of credentials that proved that he tried his best to follow God, his pride kept him from receiving God's favor. But this tax collector, in his shame and humility before God, threw himself at the mercy of God. And Jesus said, that poor tax collector, humble before God, is the one that went home justified. I'm sure that was a difficult thing for many of Jesus' listeners to hear, because they all respected the Pharisees for their dedication to following God, and they despised tax collectors. And yet Jesus made the tax collector the hero in this story, not because of some of the things he did, but because of his humility before God in his reliance on God's grace. The Bible tells us there's basically two ways that we can be right with God. Much of this series, we're going to be looking at passages from the book of Romans, where Paul talks a lot about this. But you can either be right with God through the law, or you can be right with God by grace. Let's talk about the way of law. I'm going to give you a few definitions here so we're on the same page. One term I want you to become familiar with is the term law code. This is a set of commandments that you're obligated to obey. So this is like when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments were their law code. They were obligated to obey those commands. But the law code is superseded by what Paul might call the law system. The law system means it's the way that you enter heaven based on your obedience to the law code. So for the Jews, they were subject to the Mosaic law code. That's why the Pharisees tried really hard not only to obey the Ten Commandments, but they obeyed all of the commandments in the law. Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew, we are subject to what Paul calls the heart code. He talks about the heart code in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, even when Gentiles or non-Jewish people who do not have God's written law instinctively follow what that law says, they show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them they are doing what is right. And this is why we see across many cultures of the world these ideas of don't murder, don't steal, all of these things that are part of God's Mosaic code. Many of those things are adopted in different cultures of the world. So the Jews are covered by the Mosaic code, Gentiles by the heart code. But ever since Jesus came and died and was raised again, and the gospel was proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, everyone is now subject to what we might call the New Testament or New Covenant code. We're all subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in terms of the law system, this again is the way one may enter heaven, by obedience to the law code. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. This brings up an important question. If we're no longer under the law code, then why should we obey God? That's what the people were asking. And the answer is, we obey God not because we have to, but because we want to. It's no longer out of duty. It's no longer out of obligation. It's no longer because we have guilty consciences. It's no longer because we're trying to earn our salvation. Under the new covenant code, under God's grace, we obey God not because we have to, but because we want to. You see, Paul is not saying that we're no longer under a law code. He's not saying that we're no longer under the law of Moses. But Paul is saying that we are no longer under the law system. So how does the law system work? It's pretty simple. If you keep the commandments, you escape the penalty. But if you break the commandments, suffer the penalty. And remember, James says, if you break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. And that's a problem for even us today who have broken God's law. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under His curse. For the Scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all these commandments that are written in God's book of the law. Where was that written? If you want to look it up, it's Deuteronomy 27, 26. But he says, if you're depending on your obedience to the law to make you right with God, you're cursed. You're not going to be able to do it. And that brings us to our scripture reading today from Romans chapter 3. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you can follow along. It's on page 905. We'll be reading Romans 3, starting in verse 19 and reading through verse 31. Paul says this, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of Jews only? Isn't He also the God of the Gentiles? Of course He is. There is only one God, and He makes people right with Himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does that mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Wow! That's pretty awesome, isn't it? God gave His law, but He gave His law to show us how sinful we are. And in verse 20 specifically, I want to draw your attention. He said, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. No, the law simply shows us how sinful we are and how much we need Jesus. Now, as we go through this sermon series, looking at the book of Romans, talking about what God's Word says about grace, I want you to know that the way of grace consists of three different meanings in the book of Romans. The first one is that grace can mean the source of our salvation. That's the part of God's nature that causes Him to want to save us. He saves us because He is a graceful God. Grace can also mean the content of our salvation. Grace is the gift of salvation that is given by God. And a third meaning is that grace can also mean the system of salvation. In other words, grace is the way God deals with us sinners so that we can go to heaven. So we talked a moment ago about the law system. Let's talk about the grace system. How is the grace system different than the law system? Well, you remember before, if you keep the commandments, you escape the penalty, right? But in the grace system, if you keep the commandments, you're going to suffer the penalty. If you break the commandments, grace means you can actually escape the penalty. And when you think about that, you know what? That's not fair. And that's the thing that I want you to understand in this whole series. So many of us grow up thinking, I want to be treated fairly. And if you have that attitude with God, you're not going to be happy with eternity. Because it's only by the grace of God that we're going to experience heaven. Let's do a little matching quiz here. Got a couple lines here. We'll put Jesus on the top line and we'll put you and me on the second line. And I'm going to give you two words to fill in the blanks. One of them is righteous, one of them is sin. Where would you put the righteous? Next to Jesus or next to you and me? Yeah, Jesus, that's where I put it too. So where does the sin go? Yeah, it's right there with you and me. But Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And he said, God made Him, meaning Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus came and He lived a perfect life. He obeyed all the commandments. He lived and followed God's law in a perfect way. And yet, He gave up His life to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus takes our sin away and gives us His righteousness so that by God's grace we can be saved. It's not fair, but that's grace. God asked Jesus the Son to do this, and He did. But remember, He even prayed the night before He was crucified, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, yet I want Your will to be done, not mine." Jesus the Son yielded to His Father, and He followed God's plan so that we sinners could be made right with God without having to follow the law, which none of us can do anyway. So if we come back to this fairness scale, I've got to pay for all of my sins, and the only way to pay for my sins is through my death. And the message of the gospel is that Jesus gave His life, and His death pays for all my sins and all your sins, so that we can be made right with God. Isn't that refreshing to know that you don't have to follow 613 commandments to be made right with God, but that God is willing to give you His grace when you trust in what Jesus did for you? That is the message of the gospel. Now, in adult Bible fellowship this last week, we've been reading in 1 Corinthians 1, and we saw that this message of the cross was foolishness to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the rest of the people, the Gentiles, who tried to follow the wisdom of this world. It didn't make sense. But to those who believe, the cross is the power of God leading to our salvation. Some might say it doesn't make sense. Others might say it's not fair. But that is the gospel. So, there are two kinds of righteousness. The first kind is what we'll call personal righteousness. Personal righteousness means you must personally obey and follow God's laws perfectly. And remember, some people say, well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm going to be good after this life. They're depending on personal righteousness. But there's also another way, and that's God's righteousness. God chooses to pay the penalty for our sins by the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus lived the righteous life, but He gave it up to pay the penalty for our sins. So when you think about how do you want to relate to God, do you want to relate on your personal righteousness and your ability to keep the law? Or do you want to depend on Jesus' righteousness? There's also two ways of relating to God. One way is on the basis of wages. If you want to relate to God on the basis of wages, that means on Judgment Day, you'll receive whatever you deserve based on your deeds in this life. That's fair, right? Or you can relate to God on the basis of His gift. And that means on Judgment Day, God will give you eternal life as a free gift. And because it's a gift, this is nothing that you can earn by your personal righteousness. And finally, there's two ways to get to heaven. You can get to heaven through your works, through your acts of righteousness. And if you do that, you go through the law gate by trusting in your own righteousness. Or you can get to heaven through faith. You enter the grace gate by trusting in Jesus' righteousness, because truth be told, we don't really have any, do we? Now, to illustrate this, Dr. Cottrell shared an amazing illustration in his book that I wanted to share with you today. It's a story about a man who died. And after he passed from this life, he found himself at a gate to heaven. And as he approached the gate, he saw an angel there. And he says, "Oh, this is good. This is going to be good. This is what I've been waiting for." And when he got to the gate, there was a sign there, and it said, in order to enter through the gate, you needed 1,000 points. So the man asked the angel about it, and he said, yeah, it's true. That's what the sign says. If you want to get in through the gate, you need 1,000 points. And the guy says, well, I lived a pretty good life. I even went to church most Sundays. And the angel looked at him and said, that's great. I'm so glad to hear that. That's 1 point. And the man said, I tried to do what was right. And every so often I put something in the plate. Sometimes I even tithed. And the angel said, man, that's really good. That's 2 points. And the man said, well, wait a minute. I still need 998 points. And the angel said, yeah, keep going. What else have you got? And he said, well, sometimes I read my Bible at Christmas time. Well, that's good, the angel said. That's 3 points. And the guy's starting to get very frustrated. And he says, I don't see how I'm going to make it. I've only got 3 points, and I don't know what else to tell you. I don't see how I'm going to make it. I don't see how anybody can make it except for the grace of God. And the angel said, what's that? And he said, nobody can make it except for the grace of God. And the angel said, oh, you're right. Well, you came to this gate, and this is the law gate. And the only way you can get through this gate is by having 1,000 points. And you see, the gate's not even opened. In fact, if you look close, you'll notice it's a little rusty, because nobody gets in this way. But if you're going to depend on the grace of God, you need to go down that way to the grace gate. There's no points required to get in the grace gate, because Jesus already paved the way. And that is what the grace of God is all about. Should we do good things in this life? Sure. But we're never going to do anything good enough to merit God's grace. But our only hope of eternal salvation and our reward in heaven is if we receive God's grace. But I'm here to tell you today that God's grace, it's not fair. But I'm so glad that He's given us the opportunity to receive it. Paul really wanted to bring this point home to the church at Ephesus. And he wrote these amazing words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. He said, God saved you by grace when you believed in Him. And you can't take credit for this because it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so no one can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So does God want us to do good things? You bet. But our motivation for doing them is so different from what many people are taught when they go to church. Most people are taught to obey the commandments because if you obey the law code, you can get in through the law system and the law gate. But Romans 3 says, we've all sinned. We're all guilty. We've all fallen short of God's glory. There's no way we can get to heaven through the law system, obeying a law code, and getting through a law gate in heaven. The only way is by depending on God's grace when we believe and receive His gift. So, my challenge for you today is this. Do something good this week. Something you know would please God. Something that He wants you to do. But I don't want you to do it out of guilt, out of duty, out of obligation, out of a sense of, this is the way I earn my way to heaven, because we just talked about, you're never going to make it that way. But do something good that God wants you to do, and don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to. As a child of God who has been blessed and who is thankful and wants to live a life showing the Father how much we love Him by doing the things He says. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, there's so many of us that have probably heard scolding messages from preachers and Bible teachers about obeying the law, in climbing the ladder of the law code and the law system to earn merit with you. But we've read today that that's not really why you gave us the law. You gave us the law to show us how truly sinful we are and how much we need a Savior. And then, in the times when Jesus walked the earth, you sent Him as your Savior to show us how to live in ways that honor You but don't require our personal righteousness, because we don't have any. But I thank You so much for these writings from Paul that help us understand that we are no longer made right with You by obeying the Old Testament law, but we are made right with You, our Father, through faith in what Jesus did, dying on that cross, paying for our sins, and following Him as our risen Savior who gives us hope of Your grace. Father, I pray that over the coming weeks that You'll help us re-examine some of the things we may have been taught or notions that we've come up with, and that we'll really study Your Word and find out what You really say about Your grace. And help us, Father, to realize that salvation is not a reward for good things we've done so that no one can boast, but it is a gift we receive by Your grace when we trust in Jesus. And as He took our sin upon Him as He died on the cross, we thank You that You see us through the eyes of His righteousness so that we can be receivers of Your grace and hold on to the promise of heaven. Lord, I pray that You'll help break the chains that might have been binding our thinking and help us to pursue You according to the grace system. Thank You so much for Jesus saving us from bondage to sin so that we can experience Your amazing grace both here on earth and one day in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?